I'm glad you're here. Yeah, you know. Glad you're well. Several people aren't well. I mean, not here, but yeah. Hi, Cass. How are you? Pardon me? Okay. Are we good? No? We're not good? That's all right. We will be. We will be, right? Okay. All right. If you got a Bible, turn to Philippians chapter 3. A couple scriptures I want to share with you at the beginning of our time. So if you got your app or your actual physical Bible, that's great. Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. I'm going to start there. Philippians 3. This will sound familiar to you. Philippians 3, verse 17. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern that we gave you. For as I've often told you before and now say again, even with tears, that many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, their glory is in their shame, their mind is on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Philippians 3, 17 through 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, you don't have to turn there, just listen to these words. It says, therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, on my own, I'm inadequate really to convey the truths of your word. I'm unable to do it really with any accuracy or depth. And so, Lord, you are the one who has to put power on this message. And Lord, you promise your word will not return empty, it won't return void, it will accomplish the purpose for which you have sent it. And so, Lord, please accomplish that purpose in our minds and our hearts today by your Spirit, and cleanse me, cleanse us all, that we might be able to understand the truth. And we're praying, God, that you get a hold of us. Break through the lies and, Lord, untwist all the distortions of the evil one whose interest is really keeping us from seeing the truth. And today, seeing the truth about heaven. Lord, he hates you. He hates us. And so we need you to open our eyes. We ask this in your name. Amen. Amen. Popular Christian writer John Eldridge wrote these words: nearly every Christian I've spoken with has some idea that eternity is an unending church service. We've settled on an image of the never-ending sing-along in the sky. One great hymn after another, forever and ever, amen. And our heart sinks. Forever and ever, that's it. That's the good news. And then we sigh and we feel guilty that we're not more spiritual. And we lose heart and we turn once more to the present to find what life we can. And it's a sharp contrast to the great preacher Charles Spurgeon, who, when writing about heaven, he said this: to come to thee is to come home from exile. to come to the to land out of the raging storm, to come to rest after long labor, to come to the goal of my desires and the summit of my wishes, Spurgeon says. Now, I don't think many people, even many Christians, would say that the goal of all of their desires is heaven. If we're honest, heaven is off of our radar screen. It's just not on our radar screen all that much, heaven. We talk very little about heaven. And in fact, many people find no joy at all when they think about heaven. Many people dread death because they're so unclear about their eternal destiny. It provides no joy in their hearts to think about heaven. But the good news is this, is that we don't have to be uncertain. Amen? We don't have to be unclear when it comes to heaven. And did you know that Jesus mentions heaven about 70 times in the book of Matthew, in the Gospel of Matthew alone? Jesus mentions heaven 70 times in the Gospel of Matthew. And the subject of heaven, it appears really in the Bible from the very first verse in Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, to the last reference that's found at the end of Revelation, that he showed me the great city descending out of heaven from God. You see, of the 66 books of the Bible, 54 books have references about heaven. 54 books have references about heaven. And so for the next 4 weeks, we're going to be talking about the subject of the subjects of heaven and hell. And most of you recall a survey that we conducted a while back last year, where you were asked about subjects that you would like to hear in sermon form. We call it wonder, wishes, worries, the things that you have wonders and wishes and worries about, and you'd like to see what the Bible says about those things. And heaven, according to you all who completed that survey, was a repeated theme, and so we're going to tackle it. We're going to tackle it for the next several weeks. And I'm excited about it. It's going to be, I think, a good series where we really remind ourselves about where we're headed. Where we're headed, the promise that we have, that we've talked about in communion today. Barna is a research company, popular research, church research group, and they say that overwhelmingly the majority of Americans continue to believe that there is a life after death, that there is a heaven and that there is a hell. Most people believe that. But what they believe about heaven and hell is all over the map, really. I mean, if you talk to a typical person on the street, you're going to hear this false narrative of heaven. You're going to hear that heaven, in many people's minds, is a non-physical place full of disembodied spirits. Like, sort of like, Casper the Friendly Ghost. All right, that's for all of you baby boomers who grew up with cable TV. You remember Casper the Friendly Ghost, no? Sure you do. Or we think of, people think of naked babies with wings floating on clouds. That's what people think of, what? Huh? Or we think of phantom-like adults with white robes playing golden harps. That's what, when we think about, when the subject of heaven's, you know. Some people think heaven is a better version of a person's favorite recreational activity on earth. Right? Yeah, they do. Like Tom is having a ball up there now. He's drinking beer. He's bowling a perfect game, and he's eating the choicest cuts of beef. I mean, that, you know, that's what people think. And again, like we said, you know, so many people have this idea. This they think of heaven as just one endless church service, one eternal sing along in the sky. And if we're honest, we would say, I don't even like to sing all that much. That's it? That's all there is? And so it's really hard, isn't it, to get interested in a disembodied existence. It's real hard to get interested in floating on a cloud or joining some heavenly choir. And we have all these different ideas people have. Even Christians have these ideas about heaven. And now who do you think would try to be shaping these ideas in the minds of people? The devil. The devil. I mean, these negative views of heaven, these fretful, anxious views of heaven, these uninspired views of heaven are fueled by Satan. And the prophet Isaiah talks about how Satan was evicted from heaven in Isaiah chapter 14. And now Satan is bitter toward God. He's bitter toward humanity. And he's bitter toward the place that he can no longer enjoy. And it's driving him crazy to think that people have the opportunity to live in a place that he can never, ever enjoy again. And it drives him crazy. In fact, John talks about Satan in Revelation chapter 13. And he says this in Revelation 13. He says, he opened his mouth to blaspheme God, to slander his name and his dwelling place and those who live in heaven. And so Satan, our enemy, slanders three things, and he gets other people to join him in the slander. Satan, he slanders three things. He slanders God's person, he slanders God's people, and he slanders God's place. Heaven. And he's clever. Satan is very clever. He doesn't try to convince us heaven doesn't exist. He just tries to convince us rather that it's boring. It's boring. And he whispers lies to us, and he tries to convince us that it's not near as much fun as living here on earth. It's not near as much fun. And he communicates to us that really we're robbed. We're robbed of our joy. Once we get to heaven, we're robbed of our joy that we experienced here on earth. And that's the message that's being thrown at us, that's being whispered to us, that we're called to embrace, is this false message. And so he gets us then to focus solely on this life here. And he tempts us with this thought that this life here is on earth is the pinnacle. This is the pinnacle. This is the crowning achievement of our lives. Earth, the life that we live on earth, that's his message to us. Satan's message to us is forget about heaven, focus on this life. That's his message. Forget about heaven. It's boring. Nothing to do. Focus on this life. This is where you're going to have the fun, not in heaven. And that's the message of the enemy. And if you consider yourself a Christian today and you've tended to believe these lies, you're being robbed of heaven's joy and anticipation. You're being robbed of it. And we don't like to be robbed. Who wants to get robbed, right? We don't want to be robbed of the joy that is ours and the anticipation that we can have and should have about the future that is in store for us in heaven. Amen? Yeah. And so, along with these misconceptions about heaven, there are a lot of misconceptions about, and a lot of anxiety about who makes it in, right? A lot of anxiety about who makes it in. Even Christians sometimes are anxious, worried. Am I going to make it? Am I going to make it in? All right? And many of you, if you're honest, have ever thought, I wonder if I'm going to make it. Anybody? Yeah. And so we're going to talk about that, but not today. I think what we need to do is to stir up our desires for heaven. We need to get thirsty for God's promised future for our lives as Christians. We need to get thirsty for what's ahead, what's in store for us. And I've called this series Final Destiny, which is not up there and won't be today. Yeah, that's okay. Because we need to understand something very important about heaven. Heaven is a literal place. Heaven, now this is important, is a literal place. It's not an imaginary world. It's not a fantasy land in which Christians dwell. If you are a follower of Jesus, you are made for a person and you are made for a place. And Jesus is the person and heaven is the place. Amen? You're made for that. We are made for a person and we are made for a place. They're a package deal. Huh? You cannot get heaven without Jesus or Jesus without heaven. It's a package deal. All right? And so we need to be careful not to presume that we can enter heaven apart from Christ, apart from faith in Christ, apart from embracing his forgiveness and grace, apart from making a conscious, willful decision to follow him, believe in him. And so we really need to be careful of that. So you cannot get heaven without Jesus or Jesus without heaven. How many know that? All right? So it's a package deal. So here's the thing. Early Christians were preoccupied with the place of heaven. Early Christians were. In fact, you've heard of the Roman catacombs. In Rome, there's all kinds of Christian catacombs. And they're filled with these inscriptions on the walls that read like, "One who lives with God," or "He was taken up to his eternal home." And so these Christians in the early day were preoccupied with the place of heaven. You know, in Mark chapter 16, verse 19, it says, "After the Lord Jesus had spoken to them," that is to the disciples, "he was taken up," right, "to heaven, and he sat at the right hand of God." And so the Bible says Jesus didn't ascend to some lofty dream world following his resurrection, but he returned to a literal place. And he sat down literally at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. He sat down literally. And we need to understand this because we have these billowy, cloudy, foggy, hazy, just weird things we think about when we talk about heaven, don't we? It's a literal place. Now, you'll recognize this passage of Scripture. It's read at so many funerals. John chapter 14, you know, you probably could maybe even recite it with me. "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am," in that place. "You know the way to the," he says, "you know the way to the place where I'm going. You know the way to the place and where I'm going." And so Jesus talked all the time to his disciples about going back to the place of heaven to be with his Father. You look through all the Gospels and you will see repeatedly, time and time and time again, that Jesus reminds the disciples, "I'm going to be with you, but it's going to be a short time, and then I'm going back. I'm going back to the place where I came from," right? And, you know, I think we need to pause and think about, you know, the reason he came to earth was to right the wrongs that were caused, right, by sin, to right those wrongs. Think about this. Think about this for a minute. Think about Eden. God intended When we think about creation, we think about the Garden of Eden. God intended for humanity to live on the place of earth in relationship with God, right? But humanity rebelled against God and willfully chose to live apart from God. And so the whole reason that Jesus came was to redeem and to make it possible once again for people to live in a place, to live in a place of unbroken fellowship and relationship with God who created them and who loved them, who loves them. And so that's the whole reason he came, is to restore that whole vision that God had, was to live in community, in relationship with his people that he created, in a place that he created. Unbroken relationship, unbroken fellowship, right? And so that's what he's restoring, and that's what we are going to be ushered into, is a place, another literal place where we can enjoy in an unbroken relationship, nothing to interfere with our relationship with God or with his son Jesus, nothing at all to interfere. Amen. That sounds like a pretty good place. I like what theologian Wayne Grudem, he says, heaven is the place where God most fully makes known his presence to bless. Let me say that again. Heaven is the place where God most fully makes known his presence to bless. All right, now, how many of you have received brushes of the Lord's presence in your life? How many of you could say that you have experienced the presence of God here on this earth? Huh? That you, there was a time where you're like, this is God's presence. He met with me. How many of you are filled, your hearts are filled with gratitude as you think about all the many blessings God has given you and continues to give you throughout your lives? How many are thankful for the blessings that God has given you in your lives? Amen. Yeah. Now, think about this. To actually experience the fullness of his presence in the place of heaven. Think about that. Not just brushes of his presence. Not really a shadow of his presence. That you actually experience the fullness of the presence of God in the place called heaven. That's amazing. That is fascinating. Not only that, but the gifts and the blessings that are in store in heaven for God's people are just like unimaginable. We can't even begin to fathom with our minds what gifts and what blessings are in store for us in heaven. Now, we've been blessed by some pretty cool stuff here on earth. We've received some pretty cool healings, right, in our lives. Or the joy of children, or the joy of if you're married, the joy of marriage, the joy of a relationship, a spouse, you know. We've received so many great blessings in our lives, but I'm going to say that none of those light a candle to what we're going to experience in heaven. None of it. I want to give you a few more examples to drive home this point of the literal place of heaven. Luke 23, Jesus answered, you remember this, the thief on the cross? He answered the thief on the cross, I'll tell you the truth. Today, you will be with me in paradise. Today, you will be with me in paradise. Luke says in his gospel that there's a conscious existence and fellowship with God immediately after death for the believer. Immediately. I mean, the souls of believers go immediately to heaven. They're separated from their physical body. They receive some kind of temporary body, and now they're in the place of God's presence. That literal place of heaven. You remember Stephen. Stephen, who was stoned for proclaiming Christ, for preaching Christ. And just before he was stoned, he gazed into heaven, he saw the glory of God. The Bible says he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Acts chapter 7, verse 55, if you're taking notes, it says that Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Look, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." And what we have here is this picture, this account of Stephen, where his eyes are opened temporarily to see the real location of heaven. That place of heaven that's really closed to us, it's hidden from us, right, in this present age. But for Stephen, it was open for this brief moment. And what he saw was heaven, but what he saw, what was interesting is what he saw was Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Standing at the right hand of God. And how many have read that scripture before? How many have been intrigued by that? Jesus standing. All the other scriptures you see has Jesus sitting at the right hand of God. For Stephen, Jesus stands. Right? And I think, you have to wonder if Jesus will be so eager to stand for me. Will Jesus be so eager to stand for you? I think, I don't know what it was about Stephen's life, but I want that. I think Stephen was so fully in to serving and following Jesus. I mean, there was no reservations in Stephen's life. He embraced Jesus wholeheartedly, and he was in it, man. And there was something about his character that Jesus said, "Well, I better stand. I want to stand." You think about this: when there's an important person that comes into the room, what do people mostly do? They stand up. When there's somebody that you admire, what do? You stand up, right? If you're sitting down somewhere and someone introduces you to somebody important, I don't know about what you do, but I stand up, right? And I don't know, there's this thing, we're kind of getting on a little rabbit trail, but how am I living my life? And can I and will I live my life in such a way as it would cause Jesus to stand and receive me when I die? That he's happy about seeing me. Right? He's like, here he comes. All right? Here he comes. Here she comes. I want to receive them. Turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Verse 1. "Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." Now, did you notice something here? Did you know that the Bible commands us to focus on heaven? That's what Colossians says. We are to focus on heaven. This is a direct command to set our hearts on heaven. We're called, we're challenged by the Apostle Paul to make sure that we don't miss the importance of a heaven-centered life. We should have a heaven-centered life, not an earthly-centered life, but a heaven-centered life. He says, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. We're to literally think often about heaven. Interesting concept. How many of us think often about heaven? Little hand, right? Quick hand up, maybe, you know. To long for heaven, Paul says. We're to long for heaven. Set our hearts on heaven. Focus on heaven. The phrase that Paul uses is he says, set your hearts on. That can be found all throughout the New Testament, interestingly enough. It's the same phrase, set your hearts on, that Jesus uses in the Gospels when he shares the parable, the shepherd looking for the lost sheep, for the woman searching for the lost coin, for the merchant looking for the pearl. It is a single-minded pursuit of things above. A single-minded pursuit of things above. And all throughout church history, God's people long for heaven. Hebrews 11 describes Abraham longing for the place of heaven where he would live and dwell with God. Hebrews 11:16, listen to this. It says, instead, they were looking for a better country. You might have read this before. A heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Whatever Abraham was looking for, it went beyond some actual city. It was a heavenly city that he was looking for. He had set his heart, he had set his mind on heaven, on this place where God had already prepared for him. Now, there's a common phrase that people are afraid of becoming this type of person, right? You may have heard of it. It goes like this. They are so heavenly minded that they are of no earthly good. How many know that phrase, right? Right? They are so heavenly minded that they are of no earthly good. Well, I just want to say, no offense to anyone, but I don't think we have to worry about becoming that kind of person, really, because so many of us are so earthly minded that we're of no heavenly good. Huh? You know? I don't think we have to worry about being so heavenly minded that we're of no earthly purpose or good. But we ought to pursue the things of the future more, shouldn't we? We ought to set our hearts more on the promise of the future. We ought to think about, anticipate, long for, desire this future that we have promised in God, in His Son Jesus Christ. How many believe that? How many think we should do that more? That's where we ended up, right? I'm going to finish. I want to share a story with you. 1952, a young woman named Florence Chadwick stepped off the Catalina Island and into the Pacific Ocean. And her goal was to swim to the shore of mainland California, which was 21 miles away. And a 21-mile swim, no one had ever done it. And so she set out to swim to California. It was foggy and chilly mostly throughout her entire swim, and she could barely see the boats that were alongside of her as she was swimming along. And Florence swam for 15 hours in those waters. And she began to beg to be taken out of the water. And her mother was in one of the boats. And the boat pulled up alongside of Florence, and her mother just told her, "You can make it. You can do it. Just stay in the water. You can do this. You can complete this swim." As Florence swam a little bit longer, and finally she was physically, but mostly emotionally exhausted, and she just gave up. She just stopped swimming. And so they pulled her out of the water, and they pulled her into one of the boats. And once she was in the boat, she discovered the truth of it, that the shore was less than a half a mile away. She was just a half a mile away from the shore of California. She was 98% of the way there, almost there. And at a news conference the next day, she said these words. She says, "All I could see was the fog. I think if I could have seen the shore, I would have made it. I think if I could have seen the shore, I would have made it." Listen, in your world, in my world, we're going to experience all kinds of different types of fogs. A fog of worry. You ever been clouded? Your mind just filled with worry. You just been in a fog of worry. It just consumed you. A fog of doubt, or a fog of depression, which is very real. A fog maybe of health problems or financial struggles, or a broken or a strained relationship. There are going to be times in our lives where we are going to experience different kinds of fogs. And there's just so much that creates a fog and tempts us to give up, isn't there? We just want to give up. And I want to say this morning, for Christians, for you and for me, the shoreline is a person named Jesus. And a place called heaven. That's the shoreline. That's the shoreline. So much of the scriptures urges us to keep the shoreline in sight. Doesn't it? Keep the shoreline in sight. To place our faith in the reality of the shore called heaven. That's what the scriptures are calling us to. Don't give up. Focus on the shoreline. Keep your eyes on the prize. The shoreline is not too far off. It's not that far off. Listen to what Paul said. He said, "I've not reached my goal. I'm not perfect." Any perfect people here? "But Christ has taken hold of me." Has he taken hold of you? "So I keep on running and struggling to take hold of the prize. My friends, I don't feel that I've already arrived, but I forget what's behind and I struggle for what is ahead. I run toward the goal so that I can win the prize of being called to heaven. This is the prize that God offers because of what Christ has done. This is the prize, heaven." And so Paul set his eyes on heaven. And this morning, I want to encourage all of us to ask ourselves a question. And here's the question. Am I focused on the fog? Am I focused on this life? Or am I focused on the shore? The place that God is calling me toward. That's the question, I think, that we need to ask ourselves often. Am I focused on the fog? Am I focused on the stuff of this life only? Or is my focus on the shoreline of heaven? Amen? Let's pray. Before I prayed, you know, just a teaser for next week. Do you know that the present heaven is actually just a layover? It's not our final destination. The But there's a final destination called a new heaven and a new earth that God is moving toward. We're going to talk about that next week. Let's pray. Stir our hearts, Lord. Stir our hearts. The last thing we want is to be only earthly minded. We're in a bad place, Lord, if we're only earthly minded. And so, God, I pray that you would help us to focus on what lies ahead for us and to live our lives in such a way that Jesus would be so eager to greet us. That he stands. Forgive us, God, for not setting our hearts on you, not setting our hearts on things that you're interested in, things of the Spirit. And help us, God, to stir our souls for you. But God, it's not just a final, I made it. Lord, that's not the goal. The goal is you. That's the goal. The goal is you, Lord. The goal is relationship with you in the place you've created for us. That you might live with us. God, that's the goal. And that's what we want. That's what we desire. We desire you and that relationship, God, that's endless, eternal. It starts now, God, but there's a day. There's a day coming. When the fog's going to lift, Lord, it's going to be so clear. And we won't know what to do. But to fall down initially and worship you and thank you. And then there'll be tears of joy, shouts and screams. We're going to be ecstatic, God. We don't know what it's like, but we know it's good. Just the response today, I just invite you if you just you see that need in your life to reorient your focus more on God and heavenly things and the things that he calls you to do even here on this earth. And you want to reorient that focus a little bit, just raise your hand and put it back down and say, yeah, I need some reorientation. I need it. Yeah. I need reoriented. So, God, help me with that focus, Lord. Thank you for the promise of heaven. Thank you for the promise of you as our Savior. And we walk out today praising you that you're always faithful to keep your promise. And there's a day coming. In Jesus' name, amen. If you need some prayer, some physical prayer, if you're struggling, maybe you're experiencing a fog of some nature in your life right now, I just invite you to front, and we can pray with you. Some of our prayer team can pray with you. But go, knowing Jesus is faithful to his promise. Amen? Amen.